Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Yay, I'm in control. Who here likes waiting? I can't say that's one of the things I enjoy. For many years in Kalgoorlie, I had a doctor in Kalgoorlie that I really liked, really appreciated. He was a really good doctor. But I would often wait an hour and a half past my appointment time to see him. And then he was surprised that my blood pressure was always just that bit too high. But waiting, especially if you're expecting something. Ruth and Malcolm know a bit about waiting just now. Where is that baby? It should have been here, what was it, Tuesday? Monday. That waiting. It is not something that we're necessarily good at, but we tend to forget that one of the fruit of the Spirit is that P word. Remember that P word? Patience. Waiting is something that is a big part of Advent. And we're in the Advent season now. And one of the themes is waiting. Throughout the Old Testament, we have God's people waiting for the Messiah, looking forward to when that seed would come. Remember way back in Genesis 3 when the curses are being laid out, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. They were waiting for that seed. And it took thousands of years. And Jesus came. Jesus was that seed. He crushed the serpent's head. But Jesus' work is one of those ones that's finished, but still has something to do, doesn't it? We look around, and it's great in this season of Advent. We start to see people celebrating Christmas, all the different breakups going on, the people talking about family. But one of the things I really like is how often stuff about Jesus, stuff about the real meaning of Christmas is actually mentioned. Often people are singing some of our favourite hymns as Christmas songs, carols as well. But there's those opportunities to share the gospel. There's that glimpses that what Jesus has done is out there. But there's also those glimpses, sadly, especially when we do things like watch the news, etc. We see that there's still work to be done, isn't it? And we're looking forward to when Jesus returns and it is done, for when judgment will come, for when we will have that new heaven and that new earth, when there will be no more death, no more sorrow. We're looking forward to that. And this concept of waiting, as I said, was frequent throughout the Old Testament. And in fact, I want to have a look closer this morning at the Old Testament passage. Isaiah is a phenomenal book in the Old Testament. It's often called the fifth gospel because there's so much of the gospel message throughout Isaiah. And remember, as I will try to keep reminding you, that the Old Testament is the Bible that the first century Christians had. That's the Bible Jesus had. Because, at that stage, our Gospels, the letters of Paul, all that stuff were in the process. Well, for Jesus, they weren't even thought of at that stage. So, if we're overlooking the Old Testament, we're overlooking the scriptures that Jesus himself read. So, in this passage from Isaiah this morning, I'd like to divide it into three sections. And we're just going to have a bit of a closer look this morning at what's actually said in the passage. So let's read the first
five verses. We're not going to read all of verse five just now. And the prophet says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways." Now, I want you to look at a couple of things a little more closely here. Look at the bits I've highlighted here. This come down. The prophet is really wants God to come down. Come down and get your hands dirty. Come down and get involved in everything that is going on. Because when you come down, everything will be put right. This desire for God to come down. But notice also in the end of verse 4 that God is one who acts, as we see there. God, our God is not one who is at a distance. He's not one whose ears are deaf. He is a God who does act, who does get involved in history. But notice who he acts for there. Those who wait for him. Waiting is one of those tough things. I think part of our problem with waiting, well, it's part of my problem with waiting, is that I've already worked out the best thing for God to do. I've already worked out how we're going to fix the problem. And if we have a couple of coffees together, we can solve most of the world's problems and tell God, this is what you should do. And then we're disappointed. He doesn't do it. Could it be perhaps that I am not God? That I don't know all that he knows? That I don't have his wisdom, his insight, his ability? In fact, I'm nowhere near that. One of the things we see throughout the Old Testament, and it's one of the things I really adore about, and you see this very frequently in the Psalms, is that the writers are very honest. They're not saying, you know, looking at their watch, where is God? I expected him by now. Oh, I better not say anything. They wrote psalms. They wrote songs about how frustrated they're getting that God hasn't yet acted. Some of those we often call laments. It's our heart is breaking that God hasn't come and got involved in this situation. The reason our heart is breaking is that we're sure that if God got involved, it would all be fixed. It'd be all right. And we don't understand why. One of the things we see throughout Scripture, not only is there waiting, but God never promises us to tell us why, does he? I'd really like that to be a promise in there somewhere, but haven't yet found it. If you find it, let me know. But we are not promised that he will tell us why. Because he is the potter and we are the clay, as it says later in this particular passage. So here we have the prophet is waiting, and what he wants is God to come down, God to be involved. Throughout his history, God has come down and got involved. When we first sinned, when we took the fruit, when we disobeyed God's command, God came down and was in the garden. God came down and sought us out. God came down into the burning bush and spoke. God came down and parted the Red Sea. God came down and gave his law to Moses. And we could go on and on of these involvements of God coming down and being involved in human history. The prophet comes up with maybe a reason that God isn't coming down. And that takes us to the next passage. So you started the second half of 5, but when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Let's look a bit closer at this. But notice he points out one of the big problems we have. We continue to sin, don't we? We want God to come down and fix everything, but we can't keep our faith in God. We can't follow God's commands. We keep messing up. We keep turning our backs on God and then getting upset that God isn't here to fix everything. That's what the prophet here is saying. And in fact, when you look at verses 6 and 7, I know when I read this, it sounds very much like we're talking about those first few chapters in Romans, where Paul is pointing out what's the big problem with the human race, both Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't deserve anything from God because we have all messed up. That's not a New Testament God. That's not something Paul just, here's a new idea. He's quoting, or paraphrasing if you like, paraphrasing this idea that Isaiah has, that perhaps we're in such a mess, it's not God's fault, maybe it's our fault, maybe it's humanity's fault. Because notice what he says there at the end, for you have hidden your face from us and has given us over to our sins. When we can habitually, when we go on and on not listening to God, not following his commands, not doing what he wants us to do, we see in Scripture, and once again we see this, Romans gives a very similar argument, that God hands us over, he gives us basically what we want. That is the scariest punishment that we find in Scripture, I believe. That God gives us what we want. If you want a life apart from God, here, have one. That is what he gives us. If you are not seeking the Lord, if you are not digging into his word to learn more about him, if you're not talking with him as your loving father, if you don't want to be a part of his family, then that's what he's going to give you. He's not going to force you into his kingdom, or if you're a part of his kingdom, force you to stay. Sometimes we need to be given what we want, because then we see how sad that truly is. One of the problems that people who have addictions have is that they often can't see how bad the problem is until they hit rock bottom. That's often the sort of description that is given. That often those who love the person addicted to alcohol or to drugs or whatever, they have to start to withhold some of the care that they're giving because they're stopping them hitting rock bottom. That's a very tough thing. And we're just touching on that just now. It's an involved, very difficult thing. But you and I, our problem, and I believe this is what the prophet is saying, this is what Paul says in Romans, we too have an addiction. We're addicted to sin. We
We like doing stuff that goes against God. We like being in charge. We like having stuff. We like the sinful ways. And sometimes God needs to hand us over to that so that we can become, hopefully, like that prodigal son, where we realize things are far better in my Father's kingdom, that we will turn back and go back to the Father. Praise the Lord that the passage doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop in this area of sin. It goes further and looks further. Yet, you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our ancestors praised you, has been burned with fire. And after that, and all that we treasured lies in ruin. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Let's look at how this passage finishes. Whilst he's in the depths of despair over how sinful we are, after he realizes that we can't rescue ourselves, who's going to save us? Remember that previous passage, just come back here. How can we be saved? In verse 6, even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So, who's going to save us? We see here this yet. It's a bit like in Paul's letter when you get to a but. All have sinned but God. We're in a big mess. Where does the answer come from? Where is the solution? God. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. This concept of God as Father, once again, is here in the Old Testament. Here is this loving Father that just wants to come down and help. Wants to help in this. And the prophet is saying, that's who we want. We need you. We need your help. We are the clay. We are your creation. Don't forget, we came from your hands. That reminding of God of his promises. This may seem a little weird, but one of the things we do see throughout Scripture is God likes us to remind him of his promises. The reason I say that's a bit weird, he's God. He doesn't forget anything. But he likes that relationship because our God, our Heavenly Father, is a God of relationships. He wants us to be talking to him. He wants us to be, dare I say, arguing with him. To be wrestling over this with him. Not turning our backs to him and going our own way. And notice there in verse 9, that plea. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. He's acknowledging God has a right to be angry with us. But he's begging God to be merciful. Throughout Scripture we see we have a God who is merciful, slow to anger. And notice here, do not remember our sins forever. A God of forgiveness. The prophet here is looking in his future to when Jerusalem is destroyed, after Babylon had destroyed everything, and the people are saying, what next? Lord, we need you to come down. There would be waiting. There would be waiting for hundreds of years after the prophet wrote this passage. Till God, for God to really answer this passage. God would come down. but maybe not how the prophet expected. The baby Jesus is the answer to this. God came down and became one of us. He didn't just come down and address a problem and go away. He came down and became one of us. This answers all those desires throughout the Old Testament of God coming down and getting his hands dirty and getting involved in the mess that we have created that we need him to fix. We have a God who understands the ups and downs we go through because he's been here. He's gone through them. In the Old Testament, there was this waiting for the Messiah to come. We still have waiting. What are we waiting for? Well, yes, in a sense, we are joining in with the waiting of those Old Testament, our ancestors in faith, those who put their trust in God throughout those centuries, waiting for the Messiah to come. They are our brothers and sisters, aren't they? They are children of God. And in their waiting, we're joining with them. That's why we're going back, looking at these Old Testament passages, looking at the waiting they went through. That's a very biblical concept of what remembering means. It's not just stuff that has happened to me. We're encouraged to remember what God has done with his people in the past. So we're waiting with them. But if the Messiah has come, why are we waiting? Our scriptures, our New Testament, finishes, this is the second last verse in the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, and that's Jesus, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. And it finishes with this prayer, come, Lord Jesus. Why do we want him to come? Well, this is the last verse of Revelation. You may have noticed a bit of a pattern here of late. We keep going to Revelation, which ties other things together. Our Bible finishes with this verse because in Revelation we see that though the Lamb who was slain has taken the scroll, that he is at the right hand of the Father, that all is well, that the sin, death, and the devil are defeated, there is still the last battles to go through. The devil cannot win. Death is not the final victor. They have all been defeated on the cross. But there still is the battle. There still is the command that Jesus has given us to go into all nations, baptizing, teaching them, making disciples, to spread the gospel through our words and our deeds, so that his kingdom, his body, may have many, many more people as part of it. The evil one is defeated, but the evil forces are still messing with us. They are still fighting against his kingdom. There is still humans killing humans, people taking advantage of the weak and the poor, people with power using it to abuse other people. We see that and we know it is wrong. That is not the way God intends things. And so, like the prophet, we have a waiting. We are praying this prayer. We see the injustices going on. We see the horror in the Middle East, the horror in the Ukraine. And we want God to just come down. We want him to fix these things.
And so our prayer remains, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.